Be finding Matthew 21 with this morning. The book of Matthew 21, as you can see by the title, I Come in Peace. We hear that expression a lot on sci-fi movies, don't we? Hey, I come in peace. Star Trek, if you're a Star Trek nerd like me, you know, they're exploring the galaxy and stuff, and Captain Kirk would say, we come in peace. Jesus truly came in peace. He did not come angry. He did not come mad. He came to restore and to redeem that which is broken. He came to bring healing to that which was sick, to find that which was lost, and that was us. And so this is what we celebrate, it's called Palm Sunday. It's the week before we honor the beautiful resurrection of our Savior. It was a hard week for our Savior. It was a hard week for Jesus. As he came in to turn himself in to the authorities, to surrender his life, he knew what he was doing. He wasn't forced to come in. He wasn't captured by accident. But willingly and on his own, Jesus surrendered himself to give himself up that we might be saved. He gave himself up that we might be free. He willingly came, as we'll read this story, riding on a donkey. And Mom explained about the donkey in Primetimers. The only reason I was there, Bill, was, don't get upset, was because we was honoring Trudy, and I need to say a few words. I left early, and I didn't go eat with them, okay? That makes you feel any better. Somebody even offered to buy my lunch, and I still didn't go. Mom talked about the cross donkey, with the donkey of the cross on its back and what that represented. And, you know, that cross is the greatest symbol in humanity. It's the most controversial symbol. It's the ones that get people either really upset or really happy. But it is a polarizing symbol for many reasons. To us as Christians, the cross means everything. For us as Christians, it means eternal life. It means redemption. It means forgiveness. It means our sins are all washed away through the blood of Jesus on that cross. For others, it stands in the way as being a symbol of not reality, of mythology. For others, they don't see the power in the cross. They think, so what? Some man who lived way long ago died and was crucified and then buried, and legend says he rose again, and legend says we're forgiven of our sins. But for us as Christians, and I said this in the service Friday with Miss Trudy, that the reality of God and the kingdom of God is so real to me that no season that I ever go through, I ever went through in my life, has ever, ever made me doubt the reality of God and his kingdom. It's never caused me to doubt there is a heaven beyond this rim. There's a place we go beyond this place. It's never, ever, ever crossed my mind. I believe in the Lord because the Bible says it, and I believe the Bible is true. And there are a lot of smarter people than me in this room even who have a lot more intelligence and a lot more knowledge than me, but one thing I am pretty smart on is trusting my Lord and Savior. I'm no dummy when it comes to believing in God, and I trust that. And whether we call it a country hick or Bible Belt believer or whatever names we get called down here in the South, that's okay. Some folks say the South's way behind in the times. Y'all behind down in the South, man. Y'all behind everything. Well, if being behind means I believe in Jesus, let me be the last one in row every single time. I'll be the caboose and be proud of it, church. I'll chug, chug, chug. I think I can. All I want if it means I believe in Jesus. So I'm proud of that. Proud of the heritage God gave me. Let's look at Zechariah. This is the first verse, and this was the prophet Zechariah prophesying something hundreds of years before it happened. And this was not just some general prophecy like we think of prophets today, right? If I say, oh, Bill, the Lord saith, great things are coming your way. Pretty general, right? I mean, great things are coming all of our way at some point of our lives. I mean, we've got to get a break sometime, right? My God, hopefully something great's coming along sometime. That's a general prophecy. Oh, the Lord is with you, Bill, and God's going to bless your coming in and going out. Well, I mean, that's just... Blah, blah, blah. Here's a prophecy that's so specific that Zechariah said. He said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, if I told Bill, shout, Bill, Your king is coming and he's riding on a donkey. That's pretty specific, isn't it? Bill be looking outside his window every day for that donkey coming by. Oh, that's just the Amish people. Looking for a donkey. Where's the donkey? This was a specific prophecy hundreds of years where the prophet is telling Jerusalem, don't fear, don't be worried, your king is coming. The one you're waiting on is coming. Your Messiah is coming. Your deliverer is coming. Your redeemer is coming. Have hope. Your future is bright. You may be in a bad place now, but I'm telling you, sorrow cometh for a night, but joy is going to come in the morning. And your joy is coming through the salvation of the Savior. A beautiful prophecy hundreds of years before it happened. So now we get to Matthew 21. Verse 1. When they drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. So Jesus gave them a specific instruction to disciples. There's going to be a colt tied up. Go get that colt and bring it to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. God already knew what was going to happen, and he already had that in place to happen. God already in the future had placed what needed to happen for his life. There was no doubt. There was no hesitation. God had a plan, and this was part of the plan. Verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying. And this is what we just read in Zechariah. Which, what I love about the Bible is how you see something from hundreds of years apart come together later. That the Old Testament, what we see in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. What we see in the Old Covenant is revealed in the New Covenant. God's promises come together and they are completed through his word. And I love when this happens like this. So he's prophesying what Zechariah said. He's saying right now, the prophecy of Zechariah is coming to fruition right here. He says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples, they went and they did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And they cried. I love this. The multitudes went and they cried, saying, Hosanna. The word Hosanna means to save now. Hosanna. Save now. To the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, the thing the children of Israel, or the Jewish people here, was thinking was he was coming to be their political, natural king and deliver them from Roman oppression. They weren't seeing him as a spiritual deliverer, just like some of us today don't see a need for a savior. I don't have, what is wrong with me? I don't need a savior. I don't need a deliverer. I don't need my sins really forgiven. I'm good. I'm okay. They didn't see that. All they saw was he is coming to get us out of Roman oppression, to set us free. We'll be a good free country again and lead us politically again. They didn't see deeper into that. That's not why he was riding on a donkey. He wasn't coming to get the popular vote. Can I get an amen? He wasn't coming to get elected. He wasn't coming to be a blue state or a red state. He was coming to be for all states. He was coming to be a redeemer to all humanity, to the rich, to the poor, the black, the white, to the sick, to the healed, to the leper, to the holy, whoever they were, he came for all humanity. This blood was spilt for all humanity. As he was riding that donkey, he was saying, I'm not going to be just your king, but I'm going to be your king and your king and your king to all four corners of the world. I'm going to be everybody's king. I'm changing destiny. I'm changing humanity. What was lost, I'm now finding and saying, here you are. You were in darkness, and now my light is shining upon you. And you are going to be forever redeemed because of the one sacrifice I'm going to make. The one time I go to the cross will forever set you free. The one appointment will forever give you eternal life. The one shed blood, there'll be no more need of any other sacrifices ever after that. For I went in once and for all to obtain eternal redemption for you. That's what we celebrate. Hallelujah. He was coming to save now, just not the way they thought. He was coming. You know, I love, and we see this now, right? We see this in our churches, and we see this among religious people because we think our works make us better, whatever denomination we're in. You know, we all crack on each other. You know, the poor Methodists, they don't know how to raise their hands. The poor Pentecostals can't ever sit down, just shut up. You know, whatever it is, we just talk about each other, right? We're like, you know, and I think about this a lot, how each of us are very quick to point out the lack in someone else. But the blood equalizes that lack. And the blood makes us all family. If our faith is in Jesus Christ, if our faith in the shed blood of Him, if all of our faith in the redeeming work of the cross, we are part of the family of God. Though we look different, though we worship different, though we act different, though we dress different, if we are by faith in Jesus, we are all one big family. You may not like Cousin Eddie, but if he's saved, he's your cousin. You might not like old Uncle Joe, but if Uncle Joe's saved, he's your uncle. And so we celebrate the unity that this king brought, because when this king came, he brought unity to the kingdom of God. There should be no division among the saints of God. We are one in Him. One Lord, one Spirit, one baptism into the family of God. And one way unto salvation by the cross. Save me now. They're celebrating and they're glorifying Him. And they're thinking He's come to rescue our nation. And He did. But He had our future in mind. He was looking way ahead in time. He was looking beyond the next 4 years of the elected cycle. He was looking way beyond the next generation. He was looking for all generations. The old song, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind, that He looked ahead in time and saw me. And He saw Rodney, and He saw Minnie, and He saw that Joe Brown from that industrial state of Ohio, that gruff, blue-collar, blue-steel, middle-of-the-country worker. And one day, the power of God came to Joe Brown and changed his life. That's what Jesus does. He changes our lives. He changes all of our lives. And I'm thankful for that. When He had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Man, why is there so much hype about this one guy? Why is everybody celebrating this guy? What's the deal? Now, notice He rode in on a donkey. A donkey symbolized peace. He didn't ride on a big black horse or a white horse or a stallion. He rode on a donkey, symbolizing, "I'm coming in peace. I'm not coming." And here's where we got to be very careful as Christians, because, man, we love throwing people in hell. I wish we loved throwing them in heaven as we did hell. Don't you, Bill? Man, we love throwing them in hell. Jesus rode on a donkey to say this: "I'm not coming to throw down the hammer. I'm not coming just to into your life. I'm not coming to oppress you and let you know I am God and you are nothing and I'm going to step on you if you don't listen to what I say." That's not how Jesus came. He came with love. He came with humility. He came with lowliness. He came as a king. I got to think about this. Our king, this king, was born in a stable. This king ate with sinners. This king healed and touched the lepers. This king reached out to the poor, and this king reached out to the rich. This king reached out to a prostitute, and this king reached out to a tax collector. This king reached out to the fisherman and the doctor. This king healed the sick and He raised the dead. This king came with no announcement. He just simply rode into town with His mouth shut
entering to this city, letting them know I'm coming on my own good will to perform the work my Father has sent me to do. I did not come to condemn you, but I come that through me you might be saved. Hallelujah. That's why he came. I come in peace. I'm not coming in anger. And so many times as Christians, we're angry when we talk to people. Well, you better get your life right. You don't want to burn, girl. What? Man alive. Why are we so angry when we talk about God? God came that there would be peace between us. He said, I came down to tear down the middle wall or partition that divided us, which was the law, which was the commandments that nobody can keep. I don't care how holy we think we are, we can't keep the commandments. None of us can. Because we can't control. There's two things we can't control as human beings. I don't care what you say. You go to all the yoga classes and all the psychic and all the... Here's two things you can't control. Your mouth and your mind. I'm telling you, we try to. I mean, I'm not saying we can't work on those things, but I'm telling you, there's things you can't help hit your mind sometimes. When I look back here at Doc sitting, there's all kinds of things hit my mind. I'm saying, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. But I can't control it. We can't control our minds. I'm so glad to have you back, brother. They are too. We can't control sometimes the things that hit our mind, and definitely can't control what comes out of our mouth. Because there's things we say out of anger, out of frustration, out of fear that we wish we could take back. Have you ever said something to your wife that you wish to God Almighty in heaven you would never say it? You're like, oh my gosh, why did I let that come out of my mouth? I didn't mean it. Then, of course, she says, well, if you didn't mean it, you wouldn't have said it. Well, I was just mad. Well, what comes out of your heart's how you really feel. You know, you can't win. She was like, okay, yeah, I meant it. I said it, and sorry, and I'll sleep on the couch, and let me know when I come back to the bedroom. You know, it kind of stands that way. You can't control sometimes what comes out of your mouth. And so for those of us to say, I'm okay, I keep the things of God, I give my tithes, and I pray, and I come to church, and I dress up when I come to church, and I raise my hands when I worship, and I believe in you, Lord, and I do this. And it's just like the rich man, when Jesus went to the rich man says, what must I do, Master, to have eternal life? Keep the commandments. Okay, which ones? I love when he said that. That tickles me every time, man. I mean, can you, how arrogant, right? If Mindy comes to me and says, hey, Pastor, said, how do I get to heaven? We got to keep the commandments. Okay, which ones? All of them. So he started mentioning a few. Oh, I've done that. Yeah, he's feeling pretty good, right? He was, you know, I've done that. I've kept them commandments. And he says, what else must I do? Go sell what you have and give to the poor. We'd all be gone there, wouldn't we? Church, you say, money wouldn't change me. Go sell, get everything. Give everything away and see how much money don't affect you. Of course it affects us. Because we need it to live, at least to eat. We need it. So he said that the merchant man went away sad because he had great possessions and he could not do that. He could not let go. But what Jesus was trying to teach him was not to go really sell what you have. He's trying to teach them what's in your heart. Are you willing to give up everything to follow me? Are you willing to trust me in everything to really follow me? And he couldn't do that. And so we see people's lives, and we see religious people that will try to punish us into, or scare us into heaven. And Jesus did not do that. Jesus, over and over, offered. Remember, he went to the Samaritan woman. Some of us are like this. Somebody comes to church not dressed the way we think they should be dressed, and we're doing the stare down, right? Hope to God a Samaritan woman don't walk in this church. She was at the well. This was a woman who had five husbands. Now, I don't think none of y'all in here has had quite that many. Some of y'all are close. Five husbands. And she wasn't with the one, she wasn't married the one she was with now. And Jesus, understand, Jesus went to her. Remember the story? It wasn't they just happened to pass by through McDonald's. He made a purposeful effort to go to her because the Bible says Jesus must go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment. He was led there by divine appointment. And he went to that Samaritan woman and says, I have living water to offer you. Do you want it? At first she was thinking natural about the well. Then she got what he was saying. Yeah, I want it. She even said, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. I'm a Northern. You're a Southerner. Woo-hoo. I'm a black, you're a white. I'm a Republican, you're a Democrat. Why are you talking to me? I'm a Cowboy fan, I'm a Steeler fan. I'm a Duke fan, I'm a Carolina fan. Why? And I just want you to know what kind of church we are. Your pastor, as you know, bleeds Carolina blue. I've been Carolina since 1982. Thank you very much. But we have Duke fans and Duke members in this church. And we allow them to come. So I'm just letting you know. We really accept all people. She says, I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. And and back then, it wasn't customary for a man to talk to a woman like that to begin with. Why are you talking to me? What, you're offering me this? Yes, do you want what I have to offer? Yes, I want it. She was so excited, Jesus. Now, if Jesus was angry and vengeful, wouldn't he walk to the well and had a little different scenario? I won't say the word that we would use today. It's not appropriate for church. Let's just say Jesus walks up and says, hey, harlot, hoochie-coochie woman, Jezebel, you woman of the night, sleeping around, throwing your body away like a piece of squash in a garden. That makes no sense. I don't know why I said that. Anyway, I am mad at you for sleeping around with all these people. And do you know that what I'm going to do to you because of it? I'm going to punish you. I'm going to interrogate you. I'm going to make you feel so. He didn't come like a drill sergeant. Aren't you glad, Don? He did not come like a drill sergeant. He simply came to her, pointed out her life, her sins. She acknowledged those sins. And then he says, I want to give you something you don't have. Do you want it? Oh, yes. He changed her life. He became her savior. The same way with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He was a crooked, bad man and ripped people off his whole life, made a living ripping people off financially. But when Jesus saw Zacchaeus in that tree as he passed by, remember, Jesus called out to him. It wasn't the other way around. Zacchaeus didn't say, hey, Lord, will you save me? Hey, Lord, here I am. Woohoo, do you see me? Here I am in this tree. Jesus, the Bible says, looked up, saw him, addressed him, and told Zacchaeus to come down. And says, today I'm coming to your house. In other words, today I'm saving you. Wow. That's why he came. You know, the lepers were considered unclean. And people had lepers that couldn't even stay inside the city. They had to stay outside the gate until they were cleansed. They couldn't be out in public. You couldn't touch them. They were considered unclean. But 10 lepers came to Jesus. And what did he do? He didn't say, get away from me, you filthy animal. That's in Home Alone, isn't it, that movie clip? You filthy animal. Yeah. Sorry. He didn't say that. He didn't say, get away from me, I can't touch you. He didn't say that. He healed all 10 lepers. He healed them. Everywhere Jesus went, he offered forgiveness, healing, deliverance. The demonic man, when he came up on shore, remember, he cried to Jesus first. Oh, Master, Jesus, why have you come to torment us? And Jesus cast the demons out of that man. He cast hundreds of demons out of that man and delivered him and set him free when everybody else gave up on him and threw him away out of the city and said, you stay here where you're safe from hurting anybody. And everybody gave up on him. There was no hope. There was no chance. Here come Jesus. And Jesus offered deliverance to the demonic man. He healed the sick, delivered the demonic. He raised the dead. He set the captives free. He opened the jail cell. He is our Savior for all humanity, for every walk of life, for every race, every language, every creed. That's why he came. This king did that, my king. He didn't walk in with arrogance declaring who he was. He didn't walk in saying, I am Jesus, your king, and you shall do this and bow at my feet. We got ministers who think they're kings and they're not. They're servants. Ministers are servants. And it's so frustrating. I heard a minister this week comment to me. It was sad. We were doing a funeral service and we were talking. The minister said to me, says, well, I'm in charge here. Okay. I thought God was in charge here. But okay. All right. That's what floats your boat. Give the ego you need, whatever. All of us as Christians are servants, church. And without the grace of God, we will be lost. Without, if Jesus had not rode in on this donkey and turned himself in to become our Lord and our Savior, he knew what he was coming into town to do. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew they were going to arrest him. He knew they were going to scourge him, which means 39 stripes across his body with a bull whip with pieces of bone in the leather straps that would grab his flesh and pull it out. 39 times he was beaten with that whip. He knew he would be crucified, which was the most cruel form of punishment ever known to man, because you literally, it'd be my worst nightmare because I'm a huge claustrophobic person. He literally, crucifixion, you would suffocate to death. They would nail you to in a position that where you had to keep gasping until you couldn't gasp no more. And you literally would suffocate to death. Jesus did not open his mouth. He did not call a legion of angels down to rescue him. He did not cry, "Oh God, it's unfair." He did say one time, "If there's another way, let this cup pass before me. But if not, your will be done." He's totally sacrificed himself, knowing the pain and the ridicule, knowing what his mission was in life, to give up himself for us to be our king of eternity. This king who was born of two parents with no reputation. I mean, think about this. You know, you're Jesus the Messiah. Who's your mom and dad? Oh, Mary and Joseph. Really? And we know the story of that, of course, the virgin birth of Mary being conceived by the Holy Ghost. You know, Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. Biologically, it was the Holy Ghost conceived in Mary's womb, that because if Joseph had anything to do with it, Jesus had been born in sin as well, because it was touched by man. So it had to be not touched by the blood of man. That's why the Holy Ghost had to conceive the baby inside Mary's womb. So she brought forth this child. Who's your Mary and Joseph? Who are you? Parents and reputation. Jesus had no glory. Jesus didn't live in no mansion. He didn't have Rolls Royces. He wasn't a king like any other king. He was different. He was the greatest king of all kings, yet he had nothing like other kings had. He was the king of our souls. That's why he came. He came to set us free. He rode in willingly to turn himself in for James Lewis. Through all my failures, through all my sin, through all the times I don't do what I know God's called me to do, when I make poor decisions, when I fail as a father, I fail as a husband, I fail as a pastor, I fail as a Christian, I fail as a human being. He looked beyond all of that. And that's the power of the blood of Jesus. We can hang on all we want to our works getting us there, but I sure wouldn't bank my bottom dollar on that. I bank my bottom dollar on the price Jesus did, the completed work of Calvary. Remember the last words Jesus uttered? "It is finished." He gave up the ghost. "It is finished. I've completed, Father, what I've came to do. It's done. Nothing else needs to be done. The atonement's been made. The price has been paid. The debt's been fulfilled. The sin's been removed. The righteousness has now been established. Not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus has done." You know, I say this all the time. My wife, she always disagrees with this. My wife has one of the most purest hearts that I know of. Now, I'm not saying she always acts out that way. She's a woman. I'm just saying. My wife has a pure, pure heart. But you know what? That pure heart, that little sweet little Melanie inside, the little girl that was born a little sweet Melanie, that went to church on her own, rode little church buses on her own. Family didn't go to church much, but she would hop on a bus and go to church on her own. She rode a church bus one time. The guy's name was Lloyd. And she was so reverent of this guy, and she rode his bus and thought it was so amazing, because the whole time she rode the bus, she thought his name was Lord. And so she found out later, oh, it's not Lord, it's Lloyd. So can you imagine that little door opening? And my little Melanie, "It's the Lord. Good morning, Lord." But she thought his name was Lord. So, but even Melanie's pure heart, it's not enough to see God without this happening. Without her realizing, "Jesus, you paid my debt." If Bill Fuller decided one day just to rise up, now I'm not prophesying, I'm really not, rise up and say, I'm going to pay James Lewis's mortgage off of his house. Now I'm just using that as an example because we can all relate. Don't laugh, church. God can do it. And the ones laughing are going to use you. You better quit laughing. I had a woman one time, years ago, I'll tell you this, woman years ago, y'all laughing, made me think of this. She don't come here. She moved back to West Virginia, but she just came for a month or so. It's weird. She came for like a month or so. We got an offering one day, a check one day from this woman, and Dad called me because he wanted me to know about this check. I mean, this is a check worth making a phone call about. I mean, it was, he said, I want you to know, this was years, we hadn't been to church very long. He said, I want you to know, we got a check from this woman for $7,500. Wow. You're talking about the Holy Ghost hitting you. Praise the Lord. So I called her. I said, look, I just want to thank you for this. I cannot believe this offering you put in the plate. I mean, at that time, that was that was more than a month's worth of our offering for a month. And I was like, man, one check. So I called her, and she goes, well, so you were, as the ushers were coming, said, you had the offering call. As the ushers were coming, said, God spoke to me to write that check, and I was fighting the whole time. I was fighting them. So I remember looking at my check thinking, I really can't give this. And said, so the closer the ushers got, by the time they got to my seat, I just went, I just threw it in there. And I'm like, that's amazing. So don't laugh because you never know what God can do. But back to my point. If Bill said, I got a point with this. If Bill said, I'm going to pay your mortgage off, and he did, would I keep sending house payments in? I wouldn't. When Jesus paid off your debt, why do we keep sending house payments in? Well, I got to do this for God to favor me. I got to do this for God to love me. I got to do this for God to be on my side. Man, God was on your side 2,000 years ago. Every one of your names was in his mind. Kevin's on my side. Jamie's on my side. Chuck's on my side. That's why I'm dying, that they can be my children forever. Yes, he's on your side, but we keep sending up payments to him, thinking that if I do this, if I walk this way, and not like Aerosmith sings, if I walk this way, that somehow I'll be closer to God, or God will love me a little bit more. God loves you as much as he could possibly ever love you. He says, while we were sinners, he died for the ungodly. He didn't wait till Rodney was straightened out. He died for my, he was still a sinner. That's what Jesus does. And that's what he did. And that's what we celebrate this week, is him entering in to turn himself in. And he would have a very hard week. That's why we call this, most Protestant teaching churches call this the Holy Week. You know, the Holy Week. Some churches will have different services throughout the week. They honor different things. If you did not get a little booklet, I handed out some booklets. Anthony handed out some booklets too to y'all. They're on the table. Grab one. It's for just this week. It's a daily bread. And it's 7 days of reading, one day of reading per week up to Easter. It's a special resurrection pamphlet. So grab on the way out so you'll have it this week and read it. Each day, read that little thing. But this is why he came, to rescue us and to save us. And next week, of course, is a beautiful resurrection service, and we will definitely honor and celebrate and talk about the power of what the resurrection really meant for us, because it changed everything. God, it changed everything. Every funeral I do for a saint of God, I can have a confidence and assurance of where they are because of the resurrection. That they're not just dead. They're not just laying there with no purpose and no hope. But there's hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. There's hope for every human being that we too will be resurrected in a glorified body. He came in peace. Marjorie, come up here and play a little something. He came in peace for you. He came to give you peace. There are so many people that can't enjoy their salvation because they struggle with where they really are with God. You know why we do that? Here's why we do this, church. Because we're basing our walk with God on how we are behaving and what we are doing, not on what Jesus has already done. Oh, man. I struggle too, church. For years I struggled with this until God gave me peace. He gave me peace to realize. And some folks don't like it, but I was going to say it. I feel like it needs to be said this morning.
because I've got confidence. Church, this is one thing I do. I do not preach or teach something that I don't have confidence that's truth. There's some things I don't touch because I don't have the confidence or the insight to try to teach that to other people. So I don't teach it. I'm not one of these preachers who got to know everything. I just got to know Jesus loves me and he loves you and he died for me. That's the main thing I got to know. But he spoke to me years ago as I started this ministry, because I was raised in a background I was raised with grace, but I was also raised with works, kind of a mix, like most of us probably were. And I was always worried about, man, if God catches me looking at a woman the wrong way at Bilo one day and the trumpet sounds, I'm going to hell. And we make jokes like that, right? Oh my God, I'm going to hell. And I struggled with that for so long. So when we started this ministry, I probably said, God, I need a foundation. God, I've already been torn on something wasn't right with this theology. Something wasn't right with this theology that I've got to do something to stay saved. Because if I've got to do something to stay saved, then what did this mean at all? So I was praying one day, and the Lord clearly spoke to me. Now, do you believe God can still speak to you? He spoke to me. Some folks don't. They think, well, he spoke in this Bible, that's all he spoke. If that's the case, I'd have Melanie write a book and tell her to be quiet the rest of her life. Right? He speaks all the time to us. He spoke to me this clearly. It says, you weren't saved by your good works. You can't be unsaved by your bad works. Think of the depth of that for a minute. If I'm thinking that what I do cost me my salvation, then I've got to believe what he did didn't really matter. What he did secures me. That's why there's so much controversy over the cross and over Jesus. Now, church, I'm not saying we go out and let the devil. That's a true son of God ain't going to do that. A child of God has been changed by the blood of Jesus, going to live like a child of God. But I'm talking about we've gotten to a point in our lives through our walk where we can't enjoy our salvation because we think, if I think a bad thought, if I say a wrong word, if I do anything at all wrong, you know, am I saved? Does God even love me? Have I really got what I'm supposed to have? This is why Jesus came, to fulfill that which we couldn't. Man, the Jews had 613 laws they had to keep. We can't keep two of them. They had 613 laws. And I know I just felt that little spirit rise up in here. I can keep more, two of them, Pastor. Okay, let me name a couple of them. And really think if you honor this. One of the commandments, just one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, what, covet thy neighbor's, what thy neighbor has? Come on now. Somebody comes by in a big old Toyota 4x4, brand new 2016 truck, shiny red, going by. Must be nice to be able to afford something like that. Wish I had something like, broke commandment, going to hell! Going to hell! Thou shalt not look upon a woman. That's what Jesus said. Should look at a woman the wrong way, or it's the same as what? Yeah, we don't even want to say that, do we? Because you can't walk around the world not look. So Jesus tried to teach the point. Look, man. It's in your heart. That's why I came to change your heart. We can't keep the commandments. We can't keep everything that was written down enough to be holy enough to see God. So he stepped in and he says, I'm taking away the first to establish the second, which is grace. That what you couldn't do, I'm doing for you. Him that knew no sin, he became sin, that James David Lewis might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. That's how we're saved, through the redemptive work of Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. He surrendered himself for a cause greater than his own will. He surrendered for a cause for each of us, that we could be saved. Let's stand together this morning. You got something you go sing, Air Marjorie? You got a PowerPoint for it? Let's worship for a minute, churches.
Where would I be? You only know.
Yes, Lord.
I'm
church. Let's worship him right now and sing. Let's worship him.
Where would I be?
Where would I be without him? Where would you be without Jesus? Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you love us.
A hopeless grave, an empty place.
Yes, Lord.
If not for grace.
Do it in our music, Lord.
Where would I be?
You only know. I'm glad you see through eyes of love a hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace. Think about Jesus in our lives. What an empty place that would be without the presence of God living inside of us. With no hope for tomorrow, with no hope for the future. But because he is risen from the dead, church, we have the promise of everlasting life. The grave has no power over the child of God. The grave will not hold us, and death will not keep us. For death is swallowed up in victory. For thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And when that saying is brought to pass, that saying says, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? There is no more sting of death to the believer. We have escaped death, hell, and the grave through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's something to celebrate, church. Let's sing it one more time. Think about the words you're saying. Where will we be?
You only know.
Jesus.
I'm glad you see.
Yes, Lord.
Through eyes of love, a hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace.
Father, I want to pray for the congregation this morning. I pray, God, that your love touches them in the innermost parts of their heart, that your grace, God, finds where they are right now. Just as the woman of the well and the guy on the tree, that you will go to where they're at in this room, God, that you will touch the inner depths of their soul and let them know that you did not come in anger, but you came in love. You did not come with vengeance, but you came with grace. You came, God, to save us from our sins. You did not come to condemn us, but you came to save us, that we would escape judgment. And we thank you, God, that you offered this sacrifice for every human being. And I pray every heart in here receives this grace, receives this love, receives this truth, and will call upon you and realize that you are enough, God, that your spilt blood was enough, that when you rode in on that donkey 2,000 years ago, you were riding in for us. You were calling us by name. You were rescuing us. You were healing us. You were forgiving us. You were becoming our king in that moment of time. And we thank you that we can call you today our Lord, our Savior, and our King. We thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercy that came to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless. Y'all can sit down for a minute if you so wish. Get my drummer up here. We'll play something for our benediction. Ushers, come on up here this morning. Receive our tithes and offerings. We are going to have a little Easter egg hunt for our children next Sunday right after service. For all the kids, we'll have a little Easter egg hunt. So be here next Sunday and invite someone to come to church with you next Sunday. It's not churched. Invite someone. Father, we give you thanks and praise for the message today. We give you thanks for your word.